webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution. And now, here's Glenn Klein online.
Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It's hump day, Wednesday, October 13th, 2010. The only 10-13-10 in the history of humanity. And we're happy to report there is other history being made today, other than the fact that it is the only October 13th, 2010 ever. As we go online here, the 33 miners that have been stuck in the mine in Chile since October 13th have been rescued, and the last one just came up. And the religious imagery and comments that have been accompanying this fantastic event have been rampant, to say the least. And it will be our pleasure to be commenting on the interesting dynamic that occurs, or that has occurred during these moments. We are, of course, thrilled to see all 33 miners having been rescued after having been down there for over 2 months. And we are equally thrilled to welcome online the one and only, the legendary, the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution from, not Chile, but perhaps a little Chile, Houston, Texas. Michael!
Good evening, Glenn. And let me dispel this myth. It is not chilly in Houston this evening. Certainly not summertime anymore.
It's not.
But it is, but we're not to the chill yet. That's what every Houstonian is still looking forward to.
Yeah.
How are you tonight?
Well, I'm doing fine, Michael. Happy to see that all the miners got up out of their hole in Chile.
Yeah,
it's
just
been
saw
amazing.
That.
Yeah, it's been amazing to see the religious and the superstitious comments that have been coming out. Of course, people are just thrilled. They've been praying. But one of the comments that really struck me was the when one miner who had been stuck down there said that the devil and God had been struggling for his life, and that God had won.
Yeah, I wish he knew that that struggle ended 2,000 years ago instead of while he was in the mine shaft. First off, just a comment from me. Let me say congratulations and just much thankfulness for the families and the miners and the people that worked so hard to get these people out of there. That there is all praise for these three teams that actually attempted to drill this hole. It actually happened to be the team from the U.S. that got the hole drilled. There was a and a B and a C contingency, and the B contingency was the United States. And they started last. The others had started sometime before them, and they reached the miners first. It's also the only shaft that was drilled. It was drilled at an angle. I don't know why that was done, but obviously it was successful. But first off and foremost, we are so very excited that these guys, it's so nice to get a positive story. We're so used to hear in the U.S. getting so many horrible, horrible reports from these mine disasters. And we're just really, really happy for these guys. But the religious overtones, as in any situation, it is always a topic for us to be able to address. My goodness, there's people that have absolutely pledged that this is their rebirth and their life. They're going to be better husbands, better fathers, better brothers, better sons, and which I'm really grateful for anybody that, you know, can make a pledge like that. But when you're making a pledge like that to God as a gratefulness or as gratitude for your life, thinking that you need to change your life for God, you know, down the road is when the next disaster takes place, and doesn't take place in a mine. It's a disaster that takes place in the mind, and that disaster that takes place in the mind is just as dark and just as absolutely hideous. And they were only stuck there. They were stuck there for the 60-something days. And but they'll be stuck the rest of their lives in their mind for the religious implications that they brought out of that dark hole with them.
One of the things that excuse me, one of the things that we have to note when any crisis arises is that this is where people's religious paradigm really kicks in. It seems like when stress is brought to bear, that's when the true positioning of where people are vis-a-vis their relationship with God, or their understanding of God, or their understanding of destiny truly emerges.
Oh, I can attest to that. I think the only way that I've been able to measure the impact of the gospel on my life, other than just a really wonderful state of continual peace, but it's easy to be peaceful when things are peaceful, and content when things are when they are contenting. But I've been through this year, and most of them nobody really even knows about. But situations that have really made me, it's been these tragedies, these oncoming tragedies and difficulties have in my life, it simply caused what was in my heart to spring out. And I remember years ago, Glenn, I remember probably at least 20 years ago, I did a teaching, and I was the comment, and it spread around a lot of people, and it said, you don't know what's in your bucket till it gets kicked. And I just had this view, you know. I remember as a kid, you know, kicking a bucket full of water, and it just splashed right straight out the top of it. And the bucket was only about half full, but when I kicked it, I found out what was in it. And I didn't even have to knock it over. But sometimes you don't know what's in your bucket till it gets kicked. And my bucket's been kicked a few times this year. And I have been grateful for what has come out for myself and for my own stability. And I'd have to say that it really is just the thing that it has done is that I see that that the issue of faith is now secured in my identity and not in my situations, because these situations have not moved that my sense of spirituality. So it's a very important thing that you don't realize it's important as long as you're getting the wave action and the ups and the downs. You think that that's normal spirituality, to be on the high when things are going right and you think God's on your side, but then to be in the abyss when you feel that you have failed or God has failed on some spiritual level. And man, I tell you, I definitely know that the gospel has done something in my heart. I don't want it to become a benchmark for everybody to have to measure up to, but I would love for everybody to experience that disconnect with situations determining your state of being.
I mean, and you wonder how insensitive people are subconsciously to, let's just draw a direct parallel between these miners that were wonderfully rescued and all the miners around the world that were not rescued.
Oh, absolutely.
So God was specially favoring these guys for some reason and cursing other people who did not get protected, who were not rescued. I mean, the intensity of religion and the illogical nature of it is always remarkable to me. This is Glenn Klein Online. It's Wednesday night webcast. 1-800-436-3260 is the toll-free number. We go now to our senior correspondent in beautiful Cincinnati, Ohio, Mr. Greg Ambergy's online with us. Always happy to hear from Gregory.
How are you guys doing?
Greg, we're
hey,
doing
Greg.
Absolutely spectacular.
Well, I just watched, you know, the last miner come up, and I thought it was a little bit unfortunate that they wouldn't allow them to have a celebratory drink. But it turns out they don't serve miners.
I've
been waiting all day to use that one.
You decided to use it
on us? Jeez.
I'll be here all week. Try the veal.
I'm going to order from the menu, I think.
Did you pick that one up on the internet, or did you actually
make that up? No, one of my friends called me with that when the last one came up. I stole it from Tom.
Yeah, well.
Sometimes it's good to quote great people, and sometimes it's not.
Unfortunately, that's the only profound thing I have for you tonight.
All right, we got the decade of Greg is starting.
Not until October 30th.
Yeah, we'll talk more about that when we get to the decade of Greg. And but you know, you guys, the spiritualizing of this situation has been tremendous. They're spiritualizing, Michael, the number 33 for 33 miners, mm-hmm. because today is 10, 13, 10, and 10 and 13 and 10 equal 33. And what are some of the other crap that has been being served that you've picked up in the media reports?
Oh, there's several of the 33 things going on, and of course the thing is, if it wouldn't make any difference whether it's 33 or 12 or 58, there's enough numbers out there and enough things to where that there could be comparisons drawn. You know, it would be interesting just to change the date by one day or the number of people by one and show people you can come up with these no matter what. It may not be that the dates line up, but there'll be something that on several different levels that would give you affirmation of some spiritual validation of what we go through. It seems we're desperate for that, and it's and that is not exclusive to Christianity. Let me tell you, just like the numbers game. That is across the board. Everybody gets very fascinated with that. And, you know, I remember when Kennedy was assassinated, and I literally do remember when Kennedy was assassinated. You know, I feel like I'm going to get to that point where it's as weird to say that you remember when Kennedy was assassinated as to say you remember when Lincoln was assassinated or something. I think I'm headed toward that. But, you know, all of the things that they drew the analogies between Lincoln and Kennedy, and just how much that was totally absorbed people's minds. But we seem to have to validate things that happen in some spiritual context. And that is the very thing that my heart and mind wants to stand up and shout about. Now, it may seem insignificant. People might say, oh, Mike, let them have their 33 minors and the date they come up and the date that it happened and all of these other things. But see, every bit of time that we allow that to go unaddressed is the degree that we are allowing people to not understand the validation of their spirituality through the work of the cross. We don't have to have these things to validate us spiritually. Our spiritual validation has come through our identity, through Christ, and not through our circumstances, not through numbers, not through how the stars line up, none of that. It doesn't come through your astrology. It doesn't come through tarot card reading. It doesn't come through any of it. The substance of your identity should be settled issue of 2,000 years ago, not one you're looking for.
And how does the gospel, when meditated upon and considered on a consistent and logical basis, how does it affect a person when, because obviously everybody's going to have garbage happen in their lives. Everybody goes through tragedy. Everybody goes through, and most people go through really good times too. And what happens to a person, Michael, in your opinion and through your experience, when the gospel is their identity, when their identity, in other words, is in Christ and is complete in Christ?
I think number one is the decision-making process has been set free. And of all the things on the other side of the spectrum as far as the effect of the gospel, I think that the major thing is to have our decision-making process set free from Christianity and from all religions on the face of the earth. That means that I know that I have in front of me decisions to make, that I have to measure out the risk, the possible risk, the possible benefits, the possible consequences, the possible repercussions, the possible unbelievable, spectacular return on my decisions, and I have to accept the reality that my decisions could become inconsequential in the long run, regardless of how well-intended they are. But you see, if our decision-making process is set free from the spiritualizing things, then our next, you say, well, what's wrong with doing that? Because, you see, one of two things is going to happen if your decision-making process is influenced by some spiritual inclination or validation. And that is either you're going to become convinced that God is on your side because you chose the right thing to do, and in the long run, that's devastating because at some point that's going to run out and you're going to find out that no matter how good a decision you made, that still tragedies happen and mishaps. Or you make the decision and nothing works out. And then you have to question that you even know God whatsoever. So number one, right at the top of the list for me is the number one thing. Now there's a cascading effect to the rest of the soul. We're talking about the soul and the mind. The effect that this has on the area of the soul and the mind. I think the heart already gets it. It is our minds that need renewed. It's the soul that needs to be transformed according to Paul's teaching. And the heart, I believe, is absolutely intuitive to the gospel. I think the heart knows the gospel. I think every human being on the earth has the intuitive knowledge of the gospel. And as we allow our minds and our souls to be transformed by the hearing of the gospel and it to become congruent, if I am correct with our hearts, which already knows the truth of this unity, of this absolutely being one with God and the entire world. And this decision-making process is first off set free. I can just sharing this. I mean, my mind is flashing back through my life of the times. Oh my gosh, that I was not in charge of my decisions. Everything was measured by what was happening, what wasn't happening. Did a tire catch on fire? You know, did things go well? These are all things that meant whether or not I had made the right decision or not. And other people spoke up according to what they wanted me to do and would imply what these things meant. And it's very easy to do, very, very easy to do. But I think it has a cascading effect throughout the soul, throughout the mind, to where that there is this reality of who we are that begins to dominate the way we think rather than who we're trying to be.
Well, the levels, beautiful humans, that this reaches is it comes to the fore frequently in society. We see it in when a culture is in crisis, when a particular nation like Chile just went through what they went through. But even today, the First Lady of these here United States, Michelle Obama, was being interviewed on the Tom Joyner Show this morning. And here is what Michelle Obama, the First Lady of the U.S. of A., said today. She said, "It means all the world to us to know that there are prayer circles out there and people who are keeping the spirits clean around us." Now, this is a highly intelligent woman that is speaking. This is no right-wing evangelical Baptist preacher saying this. But the concept, Michael, that somebody else's prayers are somehow affecting the clean spirits from remaining around a human being is absolute fallacy, and it's fallacious.
Yeah, no doubt. There's no disagreement whatsoever in that. But that is the way our society thinks. And, of course, the thing that I am hopeful of is that by increments that we'll be able to have an influence over that, where people can take true responsibility, true credit, whether it is responsibility or credit for something. And, here all of these people are crawling out of this mine, and they're indicating that it was God fighting with the devil. And it's like, wait a minute, there's not one of them that's crawled out. And as far as what the media is reporting, I don't know what they've said. I don't speak Spanish. I was in Chile in 1974, right after the coup, the revolution there. And wonderful people. I had a wonderful time there in Chile. But to have them, as far as everything's been reported on, none of them getting out and saying, "Where's the guy who drilled the hole?" You know, where are these people that came up with this plan? Where's the people who designed the cage? Let me hug them.
What this all speaks of is that people, whether it be Michelle Obama or the miners being pulled out of the mine that says that that God and the devil were fighting, what all of this says is that they don't understand yet the victory and the completion that was accomplished at the cross. That's the reason that we want to talk about it. We are here to say that the whatever struggle was going on between Beelzebub and El Shaddai if there was a struggle, whatever, however it was manifesting on the earth, was completely and utterly finished at the cross. There is no more dirty spirits around. There are no more clean spirits around. There are, you cannot loose the angels into your life. All of this stuff, this old covenant manifestation of the realm of the spirit, if you will, the way that was portrayed in the scriptures, it has all been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Michael, Jesus literally fulfilled the law, the Psalms, the prophecies. It's over. It's finished. And now we are free to live our lives as we see fit.
Yeah, Jesus fulfilled and did away with all external demands and all external expectations of spirituality. Jesus did away with all external expectations of spirituality altogether. And that all having been done with the doing away of the law and also the prophets being all completely fulfilled. It is a tremendous thing that is trying to be accomplished as far as getting people to the point to where that they have a conscious ability to see the completed work of the cross. It is just amazing. It is just utterly amazing. And I've had a few years now to experience this. And I can tell you that the difference in my life, I'm so thankful that whatever held me on reserve in my heart because of this pursuit of the truth, you know, every step of the way that I taught on the gospel of peace or the freedom from the law or grace or any portion of it, The number one question, the absolutely persistent and consistent dominant question throughout that time was, okay, what do we do now? And I have to say, to my credit, I resisted the temptation to give any answers. I simply said, I don't know. Maybe the thing is that we need to do nothing now as far as spirituality, external spirituality. Well, I held that position for years without even understanding. I just knew there was no place to hang my hat on a peg of external spirituality at those times. Was it tempting? It was incredibly tempting. It was the temptation that human beings deal with. It was the temptation that the first Adam dealt with. It was the temptation that Jesus dealt with. It was the temptation that I dealt with every time people came up to me and said, okay, what do we do now? You might as well have said, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Down to a personal experience for me. And the question for me was consistently, and constantly, what do we do now? The whole issue about Adam was that we were human beings, not human doings. And for the question to come up repeatedly, now that we are in Christ and a totally new creation, so what do we do now? Wow, it just simply showed me all we were doing was shaking the chains. We weren't even getting people out of the chains. We were just shaking and rattling the chains. And it got attention. It got worldwide attention from just shaking the chains. But I'm telling you, it is the temptation that still faces this world of trying to put us back into that position of a loss of our identity in Christ.
Exactly. And it is the temptation that the New Testament writings refer to about a dog returning to his vomit. A dog will return to what he has regurgitated and will eat it. The very thing that his body rejected, he goes back and for whatever reason is tempted, and often as anybody that's ever been an owner of a dog or has had a dog in their lives will have witnessed, a dog will eat their own vomit. We don't recommend it, ladies and gentlemen. This is Glenn Klein online.
Like
it's Gospel
it.
Revolution. What?
We'd like talking about it. So.
I missed that. You were breaking in and out a little bit. What did you say?
It's okay. You're fine. I said it. We don't even like talking about it.
No, it's not an appealing thing. We want to thank Greg for calling. When we come back on the Gospel Revolution webcast, we will be being joined by the Columbus correspondent of the Gospel Revolution, truly a hero in many ways in his own regard about this specific issue that we're talking about. We cannot wait to hear from George Najjar when we return on the Gospel Revolution Radio Network.
What do you want to do? What's your heart say? How many people have wound up married because it was supposed to be the will of God? These are the things that you're all upset about. What would you like to accomplish, regardless of what age you are? Do you know how many people's lives have been paralyzed by sitting back waiting to figure out what the will of God was for their lives? I hate that doctrine. I absolutely detest it. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul.
That was just a sample of what Mike Williams said when he spoke at the 3rd Annual Gospel Revolution Convention in Calgary. Mike taught the book of Romans verse by verse from beginning to end, and you will never hear Paul's letter to the Romans taught like this. Connie Nelson told me after attending the convention that it changed her life, and she will never see the Bible the same way again. Vic Dobrynin called it groundbreaking stuff, and David Dwyer of Brisbane, Australia said it felt like he had just been through a 10-hour detox program. This 11-hour series entitled The Book of Romans Revealed is available on audio CDs for $88 plus shipping and handling, or you can download it right now for just $44 at gospelrevolution.com. You have to hear it if you're going to believe it.
If you haven't been to gospelrevolution.com lately, please visit. Jeff Robertson has done a tremendous job refreshing the homepage, and you will enjoy the pictures and the recap of each webcast. All the newest teachings are on there, so get on there. And for those of you who enjoy downloading things to your iPod and your iPad and your MP3 player, the archive, Sean is now archiving those things, so they are iPod friendly. So please do that by visiting gospelrevolution.com. It's Glenn Klein online. Let's go now to our Mount Vernon, Ohio. It's a big night of Ohio. You know, there's a saying in the United States, as Ohio goes, so goes the nation. So we're very encouraged with all of our contacts in Ohio, with Ambergy and George and Tom Tomsky and all the folks out there. So let's go to George in the beautiful Mount Vernon. George!
Good evening. How are you guys doing?
We're doing wonderfully,
hey,
George. We're contemplating the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus.
Let me tell you, I am cracking up. Michael, good to talk to both of you. I'm privileged and honored to be on the phone with you guys. But let me tell you, I am laughing my head off because the vision of what you just described, Michael, about the rattling the chains. Do you remember being in a Pentecostal service or whatever service you were in, stopping the service, everybody holding hands and casting out demons and screaming and shouting and stomping at the top of your lungs and making as much noise as you could possibly make. And all we were doing is just, now the picture of that is just a bunch of dead man's bones bound in chains, and all that we did was rattle the chains.
Yeah, for sure.
We didn't do anything. All we did was rattle chains. Oh, how hilarious.
Yeah. But yes, that is for sure. Yeah.
wouldn't you? I mean, it's funny to me now. I don't mean to laugh at anybody, but to me now, knowing what I've done, and for how many years I stomped and screamed and jumped over pews. I mean, I was one of the first ones up there. You know, if there was some demon to be cast out, I was one of the first ones up there. You know,
absolutely.
I took the lead, and people would actually like look back at me and see if I was ready to go. Some, you know, Halloween is coming. You know, we should do something like that for Halloween. I don't know. It's just funny to me. But,
yeah, for sure.
Anyway, you know, the Chileans, those poor souls, they are, there seems to me to be different levels of understanding of the gospel within the Christian group. You have the Chileans who are equal with the North Koreans. They don't have a clue. They know what they were taught when they were babies, and this is what they know, and this is all they know. Just like they think that the Mother Maria statue, whatever they were calling out on TV, just like they think that is, you know, their relationship with God, those North Koreans think that their great leader is their relationship with God. There is no clue of anything different. But then you have people who ask questions while they're in their religion, and they kind of stand up and say, well, it doesn't say that exactly. It says this, you know, but they go along with it, and they go lockstep because they don't know it, you know, much better. But then you have people like, Michael, you know that I had to testify in a court case against a pastor who stole over $1 million. It was really a couple of $1 million.
I remember encouraging you to do so.
Yes, you did. And quite frankly, if you didn't encourage me, I would not have done it. And now I've written my statement to read at his sentencing. So I think you'll be proud
of
me.
That's so awesome. I am very
proud. Wait. Time out. You got to give us a little bit of what you said in that statement.
Well, my very first... Well, this is what, good. This is exactly what I'm leading up to, okay? Then you have people like David, well, like this guy, who knew, because I spent 4 hours with him on a Saturday afternoon, Michael, 2 years before I started listening to your stuff, saying, look, this is not right. He agreed with me. He agreed with me that sin was the transgression of the law and the law was no more.
Yep.
He agreed with me that there was no sin. And so anyway, then you have people like that, and then but what they do is they deny it publicly, but they have it in their heart and their mind, and they know it. And they use
it's in everybody's heart.
Yeah, well, that's right. But then you have people like this pastor who knew it, but kept everybody under his thumb because he wanted the money. Okay, so you have the innocent Chileans, but then you have on the far side of the scale, you have people who know it, and then they deny it publicly, and then you have people like us who just don't care. We say it how it is. But anyway, you ask me, hold on 1 second. Okay, I'll be out in about 5 minutes. Okay. Sorry about that.
Wait.
Okay,
it's live.
Who was that?
That was my son Micah. He needs help with his math homework.
All right,
so
I'll
be able to help him in about 5 minutes.
Okay.
But anyway, okay, so my first, oh, you'll like this. I just say it how it is. And the very first statement that I say, I'm paraphrasing, is so-and-so, you are a narcissist and a sociopath. And of course, I looked those words up. And I just—I mean, I just want you to know that you are a narcissist and a sociopath. And you—and I say, you know, you sat here, and I had to testify against him. And I said, you tried to convince the court that this little $1,200 payment that you made to me was booty money. and I was taking part of your thievery when you know darn well that I did over, I carpeted every single square inch and put vinyl in every single square inch of that church and put over $15,000 worth of flooring in there, and I got paid $1,200 for it. And you tried to convince the court, and you knew darn well what that money was for, yet you tried to convince the court that that was booty money. And I go on, and I just call them out on the carpet. I mean, I sit down to talk about, you know, to write this a statement, and all that comes out is gnashing of teeth at this guy. And so I'm just going to say it how it is. So,
for you, George.
Anyway.
Yes.
Anyway.
Congratulations.
So, okay, thank you. So anyway, the main reason I was calling, Michael, is... and Glenn, my good friend. You're my hero, Glenn. The main reason I was calling is because last week I was able to finally listen, and you were discussing the confession of sin, and I don't know if you're bringing it up, you know, as part of something else, but the confession of sin and really the witchcraft that has been cast upon the minds of man by religion is just really hard to shake.
Yeah.
And one of the things that it was, for some reason, it was very easy for me to shake it. For some reason, it was so easy for me to just walk off the land, get into the boat, and sail into the darkness to where I've never been before. Yeah. It was a delight.
Awesome.
And yeah, it was just beautiful. I wanted to go where I never was before, and I looked forward to it. And, you know, it was not hard for me at all to quit praying, to stop doing any part of the law. I think that part of the reason why is because I looked up the law. And I understood that prayer was in the law, that there were certain prayers for certain things, and that's what you prayed. Of course, I was reading in the book of Revelation that the devil is the old serpent who accuses us to the Father night and day. And that struck me, and I thought, you know, if the devil is accusing us to the Father, when I sit here and I tell the Father my sins, what am I?
Mm-hmm.
I'm the devil. If I tell the Father my sin, I'm the devil.
Yeah. You're pointing out your faults.
You're what?
And that, you're pointing out your faults, and that's what the devil does, is for sure.
Yeah, that's
never
what the
heard
devil
it
does.
This way,
he accuses you to the Father. So when I sit here at night, you know, when I was years ago, when I would do it, and it was like, okay, I'm done. I'm not going to accuse myself to the Father anymore. So I just want to
hallelujah.
Make that
point.
that's
all right,
amazing.
George. We're gonna talk about this, but you need to go help Micah now with his math homework. That's the priority.
Okay, I'm gonna go do it. Hey, I love you guys. I love your listeners. Talk to you later.
Love you too,
George.
Okay.
All right, there's George. That delay, I think, was his computer. His phone's ringing. He's a busy guy, George Najjar. But we love hearing from him. That line's available to you now, ladies and gentlemen. Sean O'Hallen, ready to take your call at 1-800-436-3260. 1-800-436-3260. George talked, Michael, about how easy or relatively easy it was to throw off the chains of legalism and the confession of sin. And I think, you know, relatively, obviously people go through different processes, but I think probably for a lot of the gospel revolutionaries, it was relatively easy compared to the vast majority of the church, because the church is still stuck in it. Even though, as George pointed out, he confronted this pastor, the pastor agreed with him. How many times, whether it be on one end of somebody that's still in a traditional denominational church, or a guy like Carlton Pearson, doesn't make a difference. We've had a huge spectrum of people that don't come out. But I would say that probably a lot of the gospel revolutionaries were people that were running to the altar initially, were looking for. If there was anything to be found, we were looking for it. And
yeah,
perhaps that is the thing that, in a lot of us at least, got us to the point where we are right now. Hallelujah.
Well, here, and yes, hallelujah. It was not easy for me. I took several years to approach this. And it's a delight to me, and I've said this for years. You know, there was a time that it's like, you know, it took me years to work through this, and I get up and share it with you guys, and bam, you're just in the light. Well, hallelujah, praise God for you. And it's for a while it was like I was ticked off at people because it was easier for them. But you see, there is a progression here. I'm not trying to take accolades here. It is just a thing because I have been able to witness what other people have done, and they cross that experience. They share it with me. It is easier for me to go through it. When I stopped confessing my sins, I did not know a human being, that did not confess their sins. I did not know a human being that did that. So one of the things, and this is the important thing about sharing this, I believe that most of the people, and you'll see where I'm going with this, I believe that most of the people found it easier because they had someone who had experienced it. They heard it taught. That's why it's important for you to share your experience. Because if they hear your experience, it will be easier for them to make those steps. And I really do believe that that is a progression to where that, you know, that when it's first approached, it's a very difficult subject. And it's
right.
True.
Well,
it's not just true with this.
Right. That's a beautiful point because, and we were talking about it when we were talking to Gloria Johnson a few weeks ago about how she was so wonderfully honest about the fact that she continued to pray about everything, including
yes,
finding her lost keys. You pointed out that
right,
you hadn't prayed for your lost keys since you could remember, but you still find your keys. In fact, you don't even remember ever having lost them.
Yes.
Somebody says, I don't confess my sins anymore, and they're walking and talking and haven't been struck by a bolt of lightning, that says something to people.
Especially
hallelujah,
people in the Christian community who were taught like we were. And
you're going to be out of the will of God. You're going to be out of the covering. You've left the covering of your local parish. You are not under the covering of ministers and pastors like Eddie Long and the rest of the religious mafia. Ladies and gentlemen, you're free. There's actually
yeah,
victory. There's life to experience. You know what? There's BS that you're going to have to deal with. You're going to deal with some glorious moments and some wonderful understanding and some blessings, if you will, and some cursings, if you will, as far as our physical, mortal experience on this earth. But it has nothing to do with if you've confessed your sin, if you prayed a certain way, if you anointed your head with oil, if you tithed, if you went to church, if you read your Bible. That is a load of crap. And Michael, you are right. When people like George Najjar, like yourself, like myself, like Greg, like Pep Washburn, like Richard Mull, all of our gospel, like Jeff Robertson, like Tim Pruitt, there's people, Kate Benham, Jeff and Kate in Australia. We got people all over the planet. Dave Dwyer down there, Paul in the United Kingdom. These are all people I've got emails that we're not going to get to tonight, but when people are walking free from the bondage of religion and sharing with folks, say, listen, I don't spiritualize
yeah,
circumstances anymore. I am my identity and how I feel and think about myself is not shaped through my circumstances, that I'm all right with the contradictions. I'm all right with my shortcomings. The lion literally has laid down with the lamb. These are powerful statements to the people, especially those that are still in the wilderness and in slavery in Christianity. This is Glenn Klein Online. Glad to have you along for this 10-13-10 edition. We got to come up with some spiritualizing for 33 for the Gospel Revolution. or maybe not. It is time, ladies and gentlemen, for the Pastor Ask segment. And we are so privileged to go to beautiful Decatur, Alabama, and the legendary pastor down there, Pastor Ted. Ted!
Good evening, sir.
Hey, Ted.
I am a legend in my own mind.
Well, you're a legend in our minds, too.
Oh, it's good to hear you guys again. I missed you last week. I had a granddaughter thing going, but it worked out.
That is understandable.
Just tell me, I believe it was Brother George that was just on there, talking about pastors not letting it out. Just to let him know, there's a lot of pastors out there that probably are listening to you right now, but they're afraid to call in.
Ted, mute your computer, okay, buddy?
Do what?
You got to turn your computer volume down, please.
It's not on.
Oh, okay. All right, so we have a lot of pastors out there that are afraid to call. I understand that.
Yes.
I agree with you, Ted. Yeah, we have been... and hopefully, you know, the things that we're sharing are connecting with those honest hearts, because I was a pastor too, and I know the things that shook me to the core. You know, they startled me. I remember standing up testifying in church and giving my testimony, and a protester, one of about six protesters were there, that interrupted the service, and as they were being dragged out the back door, he looked straight in my face from all the way at the back of that large church and said, "You're preaching Antichrist doctrine, man!" And something in my heart knew he was right. Now, I got up, and I, of course, spoke about how foolish he was, about how right I was, but my entire being was shaken to the core that this guy was 100% right, and I didn't know why.
Yeah, okay, there's a lot of them out there, brother.
I'll tell you why. Because he had that Scott Johnson anointing, that's why.
Yeah, that's for sure.
Well, I just want to throw that in, but a couple of weeks ago we talked on praying, you know, remember? Why do we pray and all this? I've been going through Philippians again, and then, of course, chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Be careful for nothing but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your thanks, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And I've been thinking about that in context, out of context, and I thought I'd just hang up here a minute, get your thoughts on it, and ask
you, did you
have a series on Philippians?
Thank you so much for your question.
Thanks a lot, man. Love you. Take care down in sweet home Alabama. Bye, Ted. There's Pastor Ted. Our Pastor Ask segment, all the way from Decatur, Alabama.
Yes. What a wonderful thing.
All right, so first of all, you do have a series on Philippians, of course.
I have series that are on two different chapters in Philippians. I do not have an entire teaching on the book of Philippians yet.
It is in
the works, but not like we do Galatians and Romans and Hebrews and most of Ephesians also. The question, of course, the instruction is about praying, and it is about praying about things. Now, here is the thing. Though, of course, he did say to offer all those things with thanksgiving.
Yeah.
Here's the issue. We just got to come right down to brass tacks. Does it work? That's the issue. We cannot keep embracing something that has proven itself to not work time after time after time. I remember standing up, and I taught Word of Faith doctrine prolifically as anyone that I know, and was told that I was the next rising star, if you will, of the Word of Faith movement as far as a teacher was concerned. And man, I could tell you exactly what to do, how to pray, what to say, how to pray what you say and say what you pray, and how to not negate your prayers and all of these things. But I remember that time many years ago when I was standing in front of a congregation who had embraced all of these things about praying about everything and believing about everything. And I stood up and I just let it out. I screamed at the top of my lungs and from the pulpit of a church after addressing these things, and I said, "It don't work!" And it was like an echo just went through the church. And then I entreated anybody else who wanted to let that out of them and finally say the truth about all of this. And
yeah, but Michael, Michael, but the Apostle Paul wrote it to the church at Philippi, and it can't be wrong if Paul said, "Make your request be known with all thanksgiving."
Yes, and let me tell you, anybody can do that wants to. We're not telling somebody you have to stop doing that. The thing that I'm asking is that let's look at this and see whether any instruction that we have from the Bible, is it productive? Does it work? Does it work for us? It doesn't make any difference if it's Paul's teaching or anyone else's. The fact is that prayer has been used as a spiritual tag of identification for us. We have allowed our prayers about things. Now, let me tell you, not only have I not prayed about my keys, I haven't prayed about my finances, I haven't prayed about my health, I haven't prayed about any of those things, and I can give you good and bad stories on every one of them that would border on the miraculous and the demonic, if you will. But
hold on for a second. Are you telling me that you have not prayed for me?
No,
Wait a minute. You're telling me you're not part of a prayer circle for me?
Well, I know.
How am I going to keep the unclean spirits away?
Well, I like others have given up. I like others have given up on you, Glenn. So.
All right. Well,
we just gave up.
You know, here's the thing, is that we are recommending a spiritual exercise. We're recommending
absolutely.
We're recommending keeping your identity focused on the perfection that is Christ, that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And that will produce a stabilizing of your heart, that will produce an emotional equilibrium, that will produce an identity manifested, as Michael said, from your heart to your mind, that the circumstances in your life will not shake. We are suggesting something, because it's been our experience that the other things don't work. If you think that tithing works, get after it. If you think that praying in tongues 3 hours a day works for you, get after it. If you think that commanding the devil to stay off of your children is going to protect your kids. I remember, Michael, and this is before you ever came down here to Tampa, and I was a charismaniac. I thought that if we prayed the right way, if we anointed the right way, if we confessed the right way, if we did right, we would get good. And there was a pastor's son who went on a missionary trip to Scandinavia or something. And they got on a plane in Nova Scotia. And the plane went down on the takeoff. And it rocked my religious world because I knew that this pastor from this large church had brought his son up on the platform before he sent him out on the, quote, mission field, unquote. And they had prayed that God would protect them. Yeah. And that plane went down.
Yeah.
It didn't work. And the fact is that there were many people, in fact, the vast majority of people that would be considered cursed by God and damned by God and on their way to hell had traveled that same day, that had never uttered a prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, that made it to their destination safe and sound. It don't work. And we cannot, in all good conscience, continue to recommend things to people that don't work. In fact, far from not just not working, they are counterproductive. They are hurtful. They're hurtful to your soul. They're hurtful for the miners or the families of miners who died in mining accidents, to hear these miners coming out of the Chilean mine to say that there was a struggle between the devil and God won, and that's why I'm standing out here. What are those people who lost their loved ones in mining accidents supposed to think about their loved ones, for God's sakes?
Yeah, there's a stronger message in our actions than there is in our preaching, that's for sure, and we don't realize what we're actually preaching. You know, one of the things, too, on the other end of this spectrum, let's take that instruction and apply it. But you see, it doesn't say pray about some things. It says everything. Pray about everything. Now, I don't know anybody who prays about everything, because everybody's going to have, well, you don't pray about what to eat. You don't pray about what color clothes to wear. But see, I do know people who do pray about what color clothes to wear. They pray about what shoes to put on. They pray about what food to eat. And most everyone would agree that is, if not mental illness, it is definitely bordering on it. But see, everybody has a different opinion about what praying about everything even means. The issue here is that everyone would be praying about everything if everything we prayed about, there was a result. You see, there's a reason that people don't practice a certain way of anything. It's because there's a large number of people that see this don't work. And it's just like Benny Hinn's meetings. If these things were actually working, don't you think the entire planet would be showing up in Benny's meetings? The fact of it is, it's been proving that nothing happens in Benny Hinn's meetings. Nothing happens. Oh, believe me, something happens, but it's not what can be declared to be miraculous.
Something happens. It's called group hypnosis. It's called charlatanism. Mm-hmm. There's a lot that happens. It's called a Hollywood production. A lot happens, but nobody gets healed.
Nobody
goes from hell to heaven. Nobody.
Yeah.
All right. Well,
yeah, it's all just a show. And this has been a good show.
Ladies and gentlemen, we love you. Michael and I would be happy to do this every day. We do it pretty much every day of our lives anyway. You just don't hear it except for once a week for an hour. We would be happy to do this every day, believe me. This subject deserves a daily worldwide broadcast. But we only have an hour, so we're going to be true to that. We're a few minutes over time. I want to tell the likes of Billy Thompson and Paul from Great Britain and Pep Washburn and James Forehan and David Dwyer and Jeannie Schultz. We had the best of intentions of getting to your emails tonight, but we did not, and we will eventually. But it'd be easier if we had 3 hours a day, every day. It would be easier if we were on longer. But we're happy to be joining you at least once a week. You can always call The Gospel Revolution office at 281-955-1910. Jeff Robertson manning the phones there. Michael there, 9 to 5, Monday through Friday, 281-955-1910. And you can reach me at my cell number that is available on the Glenn Klein online webcast or website. So yeah, it's fun, man. I have the hardest time calming down after these shows. I get so energized from the gospel and from talking to people like Ted and George and Greg and you, and knowing the potential of the gospel of God's grace and peace. It renews my soul. It saves my soul. My soul needs saving.
You know, one thing I'd like to just recap is actually what you said, Glenn, is that if you still think prayer works for you, if you think confession of sin works for you, if you think resisting the devil still works for you, if you think tithing still works for you, if you think submission to leadership still works for you, do it, but don't do it half-heartedly, because it's the half-hearted ones who don't really follow through with this that never come to the knowledge of the truth of the gospel. But I guarantee you, it's just like George in the Jar and me and Glenn and Jeff and everybody in this office that I know of, we...
Oh, did Michael go away? Shortage. All right, I think Michael's battery died. So I'm going to say what I think he was going to say was that we went to the wall with those things. We did not go at it after it half-heartedly. We really put it to the test. And that's what Michael, I believe, would say if he was here with us now instead of having lost power on his computer. Yes, do it. Go for it. It will bring the same result, we believe, and bring you to the end of yourself, at the end of dead works, which is not a bad place to be at all. In fact, it's a very good place to be. Want to thank Ted and George and Greg for joining us from their various locales. Want to thank you for joining us wherever you logged on to. Want to thank Jeff Robertson for administering the Gospel Revolution. Want to thank Michael Williams for founding the Gospel Revolution. Want to thank Sean O'Halloran for producing, engineering, and call screening of this extravaganza. Until next time, this is Glenn Klein Online saying, Shalom, everybody!